In my household, we all have jobs, we all have things we do. My oldest is getting ready to graduate high school this year, and he is getting ready to go away to college, and that means I have to start taking the trash out again soon. Not looking forward to that. I've been glad to have somebody to give that job to. One of my jobs in our household is I am the sous chef to my wife's chef. Those of you who have not worked much in kitchens, a sous chef's job is to do all the prep stuff for the chef. The sous chef's job is to do the chopping and the dicing and the stirring and the mixing and the plating, and the chef comes around and makes sure everything is just perfect and does the important ingredient part and makes sure everything is the way it should be, and that's my job in the household. My wife hands me an onion and says, here, dice this. I dice it. And she hands me a piece of meat and says, I need this cut into these squares. I cut that into those squares. And, you know, she's the captain of the kitchen, and I just say, yes, chef. And I've never had a bad meal that my wife has ever made, so far it's working out really, really well. But I have worked in a number of kitchens in my life. I did a lot of kitchen work as an undergraduate and even in high school. And so I've worked in pizza kitchens, I've worked in steakhouse kitchens, I've worked in nice restaurant kitchens. And it is interesting, there's always that breakdown of jobs, you know. You do this, I do that, this is your job, that's your job. You fry this, I don't cook that. And there's always one person whose job is to be the head cook or chef, as the case may be, whose job it is to come around and do those final little touches. And if you've ever been to a really, really great restaurant, a place that just does absolutely fantastic, amazing food, if you have ever had the privilege of watching that kitchen work for any length of time, you know that the chef is always going around looking at and touching and tasting and smelling and observing every single thing that comes out of that kitchen. And in a really great restaurant, there's not a single dish or plate that comes out of that kitchen that the chef has not had some interaction with. And it's always fascinating to watch them because they seem to have this eye that sees the details that none of the rest of us see. They taste that sauce and they put just the most infinitesimal little sprinkle more of salt into that sauce, and suddenly the sauce goes from being really pretty good to absolutely amazing. Or they wipe that one little spot off of the plate and the plate goes from being attractive to beautiful. And somehow, as they touch things that are coming through their kitchen, they know exactly what it takes to make that thing perfected and final in its final form. And I bring this up not just because I'm hungry, didn't have enough breakfast this morning, I guess, but because one of the things that you have to understand about Jesus' ministry was that he was constantly perfecting everything around him. There was nothing that Jesus touched that stayed as it was. Every single thing that Jesus encounters, he alters. This Monday, Thursday, because, you know, Lent is not that far off. This Monday, Thursday, we are going to do a Seder meal down in room 6. If you've never done a Passover meal, we are going to be doing a truncated version of what a Passover meal would be. I say truncated in the sense that there's not going to be an actual meal that comes with it. We have every so often had folks come and be a little disappointed because, you know, a couple of bites of parsley, some horseradish, and it's just not quite filling. It's not what you're looking for, especially if you're just snacking on matzah. That's not going to fill you up. We don't do the meal part. We just do the religious part. And one of the reasons that we do the Seder meal every Monday, every other Monday, Thursday, we do foot washing every other, is to be reminded of what Jesus was himself doing on that Thursday during Passover, when he took the cup of wine and the little piece of unleavened bread that was a traditional end to that worship service. And like a good chef, he completely changed the recipe in that last minute before he served it. See, in the moment before he offered the bread and the wine, it was with the understanding that this was a celebration of Israel's delivery from Egypt, and that if you were not in Jerusalem, you would eat that last morsel of bread and sip that last sip of wine and say, next year in Jerusalem, as a reminder of the fact that this is the goal, is to be tied to God's saving act in which he saves the people Israel from their slavery. But Jesus takes that wine and that bread, and he says, now I'm going to change the recipe. Before I serve this to you, I'm going to perfect it. I'm going to make it into something new. He says, this bread that you've eaten for generations, this bread of the Exodus that has reminded you of God saving you from slavery in Egypt, I tell you now, it's my body. And it saves you from your slavery to sin. This cup that you've drunk for generations of wine that remind you of the blood that you painted over the door frame of your home in which God saved you from Pharaoh, this wine is now my blood. And it saves you not from Pharaoh, but from death. And he changed the recipe before he served. Jesus goes to be baptized. And he maintains his habit of changing every single thing he touches. Because John is here in the wilderness and he's baptizing people. What does that mean? Why was John baptizing people? Is this for what? We're told that in ancient Israelite society, washing, religious washing, and being baptized as a sign of repentance of sin and of cleanliness was a common element in their culture. In fact, we're told that there was a community of people that lived near the Dead Sea, the Essenes, and they had baptismal pools everywhere. These people got baptized repeatedly every day. They were the cleanest people on the face of the planet, which is kind of impressive if you consider the fact that they lived in the middle of a desert. Lots of weird rules in the Essene community, but they washed all the time. And so here we have John the Baptist in the wilderness, on the banks of the Jordan. By the way, if you've ever seen the Jordan River, don't think glistening crystal stream. Think Black Fork more than glistening crystal stream. Small, muddy, but water, not the same, water. And Jesus comes to John. And John has already told those who've gathered around, I'm not the Messiah. I know you think I am, I'm not. In fact, I'm not worthy to do the least important job that is in any household. He says, I am unworthy to untie his sandals. Sounds like a weird phrase unless you understand that. Untying people's shoes, taking their shoes off, cleaning up their feet, was the job that belonged to the least important member of any household. So when somebody came home from a long day of work, and they'd been walking around in all the stuff that they were walking around in back then, because let's just face it, they had lots of animals, and no paved roads, and You know, their feet were dirty. When you got home, you didn't want to track that all over your house. Who would? And so the least important servant in your household or the youngest child in your household would be assigned the job of taking the shoes off of guests and cleaning their feet up. So John the Baptist says, in the kingdom of God, I'm not fit of doing the least task that could be done for this king that is coming. Very humble, very aware that he was not the Messiah. But then Jesus comes to him to be baptized. And Jesus is baptized in the river. Why? Jesus has no sins to confess. Jesus has no leaf that he needs to turn over. Jesus has no need to become a better person. He's already God incarnate, perfect in all ways. So why does Jesus come to John to be baptized? Because Jesus is the chef. Jesus is the chef that's going to sample and taste and modify everything that comes through the kitchen of this world. He comes to fulfill what has been begun by John the Baptist. He goes down into the water and he is baptized, and he comes up and the Holy Spirit descends on him physically in the form of a bird, of all things. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Baptism is then never the same. The chef has touched the plate and he has perfected the ingredients and the recipe is now set. Now from this point forward, those of us who are baptized into the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ are baptized into his existence. We become a part of him and he becomes a part of us. And in this way, the Holy Spirit descends on us too. The Holy Spirit comes to be a part of our lives, dwell within our hearts. We are connected to our Father in heaven through a perfection that is not ours, but is a gift that has been given to us by our master chef, who has made perfect all of the imperfections of this world. Because as Christ has touched baptism, Christ has touched us. And I can tell you right here and now, I'm not a finished recipe. In fact, some days I would say I'm a bit more half-baked. But you know what? Every single day, God is in my life. The Holy Spirit is with me. Christ's touch is upon me. And every single day, I can feel God's hand adding a few more grains of whatever seasoning I need, cleaning off some of my spots, perfecting who I am a little bit more than I was yesterday. I know that I am being touched, shaped, changed, and perfected by the contact that Christ has chosen to have with me. And I know that God does the same for each and every one of us. We may look in the mirror and not see perfection. We will one day, not in this life, but in the life that is to come. But if you look in the mirror, you will see evidence of God's handiwork. Shaping, changing, transforming, perfecting who we are as we continue to be in contact with the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of baptism. Martin Luther was fond of saying, you never dry off. You live your life in the baptismal waters. He says, actually, every morning when you wash your face, remember your baptism. None of us ever exit fully the waters of baptism. They continue to be with us, to shape us, to change us. We give thanks for the fact that Christ, who is the master of all, continues to be in our lives, and that there is no end to how God wants to improve who we are. So I say to you all, as we are here at the beginning of a new year, and all of us have in the back of our minds this notion of newness, be made new, be made whole, be made more perfect by encountering Christ, who changes everything he touches, including us. Amen.